Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being our good and gracious God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us a place to come together with saints that whose hearts are moving in the same direction, Lord, toward you, further and further into a knowledge of your grace as we grow together, encourage, strengthen, bolster one another. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship of the saints that you've given to us, Lord, in this place for us to come together, to look into your word, to greet one another, to give each other an encouraging word, a friendly smile. Lord, we just thank you for all of the blessings that you've given to us, those that we can't see and those that we can. Father, and we pray that as we look into your word here this morning, that your spirit would strengthen, build us up, teach us, Father, and encourage us. And we thank and praise you in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. I just want to read through these first 13 verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We just finished our study on 1 Peter. And I'm wondering what we're going to do next. And people said to me, well, there's 2 Peter, and that would make sense to do after 1 Peter, and we probably will do that. In the meantime, rather than moving straight from one book study into another, I'd like to just do a little bit of an informal kind of things I've been thinking about lately. When you teach a book, you're kind of on that track, and you're looking at that one kind of road that you're being guided down, and in the meantime, things are happening, and you're learning things, and you're seeing things, and you have to put all of that kind of stuff on the back burner so as not to get off on rabbit trails and that kind of thing. So in between the book studies is the time for rabbit trails, and hopefully this won't be too much of that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's just read the first 13 verses, where Paul writes, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." All right. Now, what that's quite a passage there. This is one of the several or handful anyway of lists that the apostle gives of his own sufferings and the hardships that he went through, and he does that in different places in his epistles, and he doesn't do that to make us feel sorry for him, and he doesn't do that so that we'll know what a wonderful super saint he is and how much he suffered. He does that to encourage us. He gives us these mentions and these examples and these tellings of his own sufferings because he knows that you and I are going to go through much of the same thing, although probably not to the same degree as he did, but that in and of itself makes him all the better an example for us. Now, Paul starts out this passage here. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now that also there tells us that this passage is a continuation of what he said before. And what he said before, if you just back up a couple verses into chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." So he's talking about our commission and what the Lord has called us to do and to be here on this earth. "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We look at that passage and we see it as our grace commission. People talk about the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and so forth. And you start looking at those great commissions there in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and it's not long before you either get very confused or you realize that those commissions are not given to us. This is our commission. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech the world by us. Be ye reconciled to God. God has done everything that needed to be done in order to reconcile you to him. Now you be reconciled. The ball is in your court now. So we are ambassadors to the lost. And you know, this passage, the bulk of it that we just read talks about all of those sufferings that Paul went through. And different people look at sufferings different ways. And the passage really starts out here, up there in at the end of chapter 5, talking about the lost. And the lost, for the lost, what they need to understand, I mean, if a lost person is suffering some kind of infirmity, setback, trial, tribulation in their life, what is our hope, our prayer, our goal for that person? Is it that they would get out of that trouble, or is it that they would get out of the true trouble that they're in? God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous. See, that's where the suffering comes from. It all comes from sin. It could be that person's sin. It could be just sin in general. But what people need as the remedy to their suffering is they need a cure for sin. And God has provided that. And I get through one bout of suffering, and whew, you know, I'm glad that's over. But there's another one coming, and another one after that. And we all know that. We know that this is how this life works. What we need is we need an ultimate solution. We need an answer The world needs an answer. The answer for the world is this ministry of reconciliation that the Lord Jesus Christ made possible and in fact accomplished. It's already done. So what the world needs is they need to understand what the Word of God says and what it says to them. That the Lord Jesus Christ already did everything he needed to do to reconcile the world to himself. The answer to the world's tribulation is in their hands. Now, but we didn't start in chapter 5 when we started this message. We started in chapter 6 because chapter 6, Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." So Paul now, he turns back to the Corinthian church here, and he says, we're beseeching the world out there, we're ambassadors for Christ, but we're beseeching you also that you don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now, what is Paul talking about? Read on. He tells you in verse 2, he says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You know what? To receive the grace of God in vain in this immediate context, I mean, we could talk about receiving the grace of God in vain for, you know, for a long time. There's a lot of ways you can do that. But right here in this immediate context, Paul is saying, God says, I have heard thee. I have succored thee. In the day of salvation, I have heard thee. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God's already heard you. He's already succored you. You know what that means? To succor? It means to bolster. That doesn't help us, Dave. What does bolster mean? It means to strengthen, to stabilize. God's already done that. So we've got unsaved people in the world out here who are looking for an answer to their troubles and their trials and their tribulations, and the answer is the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've also got Christians who have, as it were, received the grace of God in vain, because the grace of God, after it saves you, all of the other things, it's waiting to do all of the other things that the grace of God is meant to do in your life. And not only will it do it, it's already done it. I have heard thee. I have succored thee. It's just a matter of, see, again, God has already done it all. Now the ball's in our court. Now, my answer to my afflictions and sufferings is in my hands because God has already put it there. So, when I seek the Lord for things, what am I seeking that I don't already have? Paul says, receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You've got it now. So, our Christian life, and we all know this, we all understand this, is a process of growing in the knowledge of what we already have. It's ever learning and ever growing and ever being succored and strengthened and stabilized and established in what God has already done. Now that, we say that and we know that, But when it comes to it, somehow we forget, because we're looking for something that we find ourselves seeking things that we already have. Paul, as he goes on through this passage, he says, "We're giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." Now, he goes on and he gives examples of what that means. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. You know, this whole list, as you go down here, Paul seems to just accept. In fact, he embraces this life of suffering as an approval of his ministry. What is his ministry? Being ambassador for Christ. What is your ministry? Be an ambassador for Christ. So the idea of receiving the grace of God in vain, people get the idea, and we talk about it all the time, and you know it's out there. Now that you're a Christian, you ought not have any more problems, right? Well, that's, you know what that is, and really what we're talking about here is worldly and Christian superstitions. Things that people believe that are not, they don't get that out of the Bible. It's just things that we kind of grow up with, and it's in the culture, it's in the unsaved world, it was in our families, it was in our environment as we grew up. And those things they hold. And Paul says what we need is, we need for every thought to be brought into captivity to God, to his truth, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that is weeding out these superstitions. You know, I have, obviously, I'm, you know, you know what's been going on in my life and Sandy's life, and so I'm thinking about these things, suffering, and why do we go through all of this that we go through, and prayer, and all of the things that, you know, that accompany it. I'm as I was thinking and praying and going through all that stuff, as Sandy was unconscious and we weren't sure what her final outcome was going to be, I started thinking, of course I'm praying. You say, what were you praying for, Dave? I was praying that the Lord would give her back to me. That's what I was praying for.
No.
Now, if you ask me, Dave, what were you praying for Sandy? Well, I was praying that, you know, that she'd come back, and then I realized that I'm not praying that for Sandy, I'm praying that for me. And for the kids, and for the grandkids, and for you all, and everybody who knows her. What did I pray for Sandy? See, just to be able to take it that far, we have to praise God just for the ability to be able to take it that little baby step beyond what the world does and how they live and what goes on in their mind and in their heart and how they suffer the afflictions of this life. Because when you don't have the answer, that suffering, Paul says, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. You know what Paul says in this? Look in verse 10 there. He says, we are as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Another superstition, we're not off of that one yet, but another superstition that Christian people have is that Christian people ought not be sorrowful. If you're a Christian person, you ought to just be happy all the time. Well, what does Paul say? He says, always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. So should I be happy all the, should I be rejoicing all the time? Sure you should, but does that mean I can't be sorrowful? No. Paul says we're doing both at the same time. We're doing both at the same time. We talked last week about that. And I snuck it into our First Peter study about that rock that you're using to lifting with the pulleys. You can't lift that rock just by itself, but you hook up a block and tackle to it and run that rope through a bunch of pulleys, and all of a sudden you're lifting that thing without even thinking about it. Why? The rock doesn't weigh any less. See, that's the thing. The heaviness is still there. The heaviness doesn't go away. It's a Christian superstition to think that the heaviness, that the sorrow goes away. The heaviness doesn't go away. God strengthens us, bolsters us, succors us, enables us to bear the weight. The weight is the same. You still feel the weight, but you can bear it now. Unless you've received the grace of God in vain. Because that's what the grace of God is designed to do. So, I'm praying for Sandy. And as I'm doing that, and I'm praying, Lord, I don't want to lose her. At the same time, I'm realizing that it's quite possible that we could. So then I'm thinking about her in heaven. And then I start to rejoice. And I've got this joy in my heart now, because now, no matter what happens, neither Sandy nor I, we can't lose. We can't lose. Nothing. What if the worst happens? Listen, the worst already happened. You know what the worst was? The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. God walked this earth and they killed him. The worst already happened. You know what God did with it? He turned it around and he made it the best. That's what God does when the worst happens. That's grace. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. We're going to go through these sufferings. So, I'm rejoicing now in the idea of she's either going to come home, which would be good for me, or she's not, which would be fantastic for her. And I'm out in the truck. I guess I should explain. I'm sitting in my truck in the parking lot in the ICU parking lot, and I'm sitting out there, and I'm praying because my back can't take sitting in the hard chair that they got anymore in there, and it's the middle of the night, so it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and I go out in the truck to sit and pray, and that's pretty much how I spent a couple of weeks, and so I went back into the hospital, and now I'm rejoicing, and some of the family was there. This was early on, and they said, one particular person said, you know, don't worry, Dave, she's going to pull through. And I said, I certainly hope so. And they said, oh, no, you got to keep the faith. See, keeping the faith, what that meant is you got to believe that what's going to happen is what we want to happen. And keeping the faith, in that case, meant she's not going to die. And if I'd have been, you know, the super Christian that I should have been at the time, I'd have taken the opportunity, but I didn't. I just kind of smiled and, you know, and went on. But I thought, if your faith stops when this life does, that's not much of, you ain't got much of a faith. You, if if your faith only takes you to the end of this life, what kind of faith is that? Let me tell you about the grace of God. So the sorrow remains, but you can rejoice at the same time. And the idea that if you ever have somebody say, if you say that to someone, you know, it's going to be great if she does go to heaven. It's all going to be, you know, over all the trials and tribulations of this life. And someone says, as they did, don't even talk like that. Don't even think like that. Don't say that. Now that's another superstition that's out in the world, and it infects Christians as well. Do you ever say that to somebody? Don't talk that way. Don't even think it. Why? What's going to happen? We have this idea, this superstitious idea, that if we speak those words out into the universe, it's going to make it happen. If I don't say it, then I can at least try to do my best to keep it from happening. That's absolute hellish nonsense. Superstition. Don't even think that way. I have said that to people. Don't even think that way. Why not? Because it might happen. Listen, it might happen. Whether you say it, whether you think it or not. The question is, what if it does? Is that the end of your faith? Is that where your faith stops? No, see, that's where the real rejoicing begins. If you haven't received the grace of God in vain, that's where we understand that our solution is not confined to this life, and it's not temporary. It's not as short and as unsure as this life is. It is real. It is permanent. It is eternal. That's where the succoring, that's where the establishing, the stabilizing comes in. Because what are you going to do to somebody that you can't do anything to? What are you going to do to somebody who can't lose no matter what you do? So Paul says, we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You know, the idea that those two things don't go together. Paul, when he was talking about Epaphroditus, you remember Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus was sick, nigh unto death. But the Lord had mercy on him, and he didn't die. You think about that and you go, well, if the Lord really had mercy on him, he'd have brought him home, right? But the Lord had mercy on him, and he didn't die. Now, as you read through the passage, and we won't go there because that's a whole other passage to study, but Paul says that he was full of heaviness. So Epaphroditus was feeling the heaviness, not when he was sick, after he got better. He was full of heaviness because you heard, Philippians, that he was sick. And that was Epaphroditus' heaviness. He was sorrowing for the folks back home because they got the news that he was sick, and he knew that they would be concerned about that, that they would be in heaviness about that. All kind of heaviness going on. And he wanted them to know now that God had mercy on him. He got better. So Paul says, I'm sending them to you for that reason. And then Paul says, he had mercy, God had mercy on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So had Epaphroditus died, Paul would have been sorrowful. You ever go to a Christian funeral where it's just all happy, kind of, you know, singing, kicking up your heels kind of thing? Solomon says, we've talked about this verse before here. Let's go there. Look at Ecclesiastes. Paul says, Ecclesiastes, we're going to be in around chapter 7. Get that, and we're going to turn a couple pages back to Proverbs after that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Paul says, sorrow not as others, which have no hope. What the grace of God does is it strengthens us to bear that heaviness without being crushed by it. We say that all the time. You can bear the afflictions of life and you can bear these without being destroyed, without letting them destroy you. What does that mean? What does it mean? What does it look like to have an affliction destroy me? You know what it means? It means for me to sorrow as others who have no hope. That's when I've been destroyed by the affliction. When I start sorrowing as others who have no hope, that's when that thing, that weight, has ground me down into the ground. If I don't do that, if I keep the Word of God clearly in my mind, and understand that if I lose whatever this is that I'm grieving the potential loss of, that the Lord is saying, I'm not going to lose it. See, you keep that. You keep it in God's hands where it belongs. And you won't sorrow as others who have no hope. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 3. What does that say? Sorrow is better than laughter. Okay. Why? For by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Now, how is your heart made better by being sad than it is by laughing? You know, it's Solomon who says, laughter doeth good like a medicine. So again, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It's not that rejoicing is bad, that laughter is bad. Solomon says sorrow is better because it makes the heart better. And I know that we've all been through afflictions and loss and worry and all of those things of potential loss. And you know, if you follow that sorrow through, if you allow it, that God will bring you to a place of joy through the sorrow. The alternative, you know, those people who are saying to me, don't even say that. They were a lot more in a lot more consternation than I was. In a lot more, they were feeling that heaviness. And I could tell because they were bearing the weight. As long as I don't say it, as long as I don't think it, I can hold this thing up. Well, you're not strong enough to hold that thing up. And that superstition will crush you. Faith doesn't say nothing bad's ever going to happen. Faith says God's got this thing.
Yes, sir.
In His control. No matter what happens, God has this thing in His control. Doesn't mean that He's going to make this happen or that happens. It means that whatever happens, all things are going to work together for our good. Sorrow is better than laughter. You know why? Sorrow will make you think. Solomon says, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. you got to rejoice, right? But in the day of adversity, consider. You know what adversity will do? It'll make you think. Laughter doesn't make you think. Laughter's nice, feels good. You know where you get laughter? You get laughter. You go to an amusement park for laughter. We have all sorts of things to amuse us and to cause us to laugh. You know what amuse means? Do you know what muse means? Muse means to think. Amuse means to not think. That's what laughter is. It causes us, amusement causes us not to think. We got all kinds of things for our amusement. That television, and I can't even preach against the television anymore. It's that device you got in your hand, you're carrying around with you, and the kids. I'm going to preach another message. Sorrow make your heart better. Sorrow make you think, and sorrow, if you haven't received the grace of God in vain, will make you think about the Word of God. And think about the Word of God to you. Don't go, you know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, in the few chapters after where we started there, we all know the passage. I got this thorn in the flesh. I prayed God 3 times, and we all know the passage. What he says there is, I prayed thrice that this thing depart from me, and he said unto me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. What has God said to you? Same thing he said to Paul. You got to know what God said, and sorrow will make you think about that. And if you know what God said to you, then you will not have received the grace of God in vain. Look back in Proverbs chapter 25. Like I said, we're just kind of, you know, you get stuff comes up when you're doing another study and you can't talk about, so when the study's over, you get to just unload, right? Proverbs 25, verse 20, says, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon the nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. Talking about that happy dancing funeral. You know that verse says that you take away someone's grief, and it's like taking away their coat in the winter. You don't allow a person to grieve. In our passage where we started out there, Paul says, when he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain, and he goes through all of that stuff that he's been through, he ends that up going, you're not straightened in us. You're straightened in your own bowels. It's your own garbage that you got going on inside you that's got you all locked up. Paul says, our heart is open to you, our mouth is enlarged, and be ye also enlarged. Quit being straightened by these superstitions, worldly, Christian, and otherwise. You ought not grieve. What are you being all sad for? You're going to see the person again. We're all going to be resurrected. You're going to see him in the rapture. There's no reason to be sad. That's nonsense. Paul says, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus died. Didn't Paul know that he was going to see him again? You know what Paul told the Ephesians before he left them there on the shore? He said, you shall see my face no more. Didn't Paul think he was going to see him again in heaven? Of course he did. But we know what he meant. And that, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ hears that Lazarus is sick. And he waits for 2 days until he died. Then he says, okay, now let's get up and go. And they're walking over and they come and Lazarus is dead. And in the midst of that passage there, you get the shortest verse in your Bible. You all know what it is. Jesus wept. Now look, he is about to call Lazarus out from the tomb. He's about to raise him from the dead in the next few minutes. And he wept. So this idea that, oh, we're going to see him again. Yeah, we're going to see. See, that's the hope. That's how you can not sorrow as others that have no hope. But that doesn't mean you don't sorrow. Paul says, you're not straightened in us. We're not telling you to tie yourself up in knots like this. You're straightened in your own bowels. You got to get the Word of God. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Understand it. There's another superstition I'll mention to you. And that's a grace superstition. That's a grace superstition that says that you ought not be praying for certain things. And again, Paul says, you guys, you're straitened. You're confined. And it's not in me. It's in your own bowels. You figured out how to tie yourself up in knots like this. Paul says, I already told you. You pray for everything. Everything that you're concerned about. You pray. God wants to hear it. Now, yes, what is the result of that going to be? The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You say, well, that's not the result I want. Yes, it is.
Whether you know it or not.
Yes, it is. Because what's going to happen if you get that thing that you're asking for? You're going to get peace of mind. Well, you can have the peace of mind whether you get that thing or not. That's what the grace of God does. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. But don't, just because you don't have a promise from God that Israel did, that he's going to fill your storehouses or that he's going to keep your loved ones from getting sick and all of that, that don't let that lead you into a superstition that says that I ought not let God know when I'm concerned about this thing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Lord, here's what I want. Here's my request.
Yes, sir.
He wants to hear that. Now, don't go the other way back into that other Christian superstition. Okay, now I've prayed. Now we're going to believe for a miracle. Well, what do you believe in? God didn't tell you he was going to give you a miracle. So what do you believe in? See, I'm back to my own. I'm going to make this happen. See, it's either if I don't say it or think it, then I won't cause it to happen. Or if I believe hard enough, I will cause it to happen. Either way, you think you're sending these vibes out into the universe. That old hellish pagan superstitious stuff that creeps into the Christian church and people receive the grace of God and it doesn't do what it's designed to do. And that is to succor and to strengthen and to stabilize. That's what the grace of God does. If you receive it for what it's meant for in your life, I will let that be it. Is there a comment or a question?
It's just so peaceful to rest in
God. Amen. Amen. People say, no, you're allowing for all of these possibilities and all of this. Yeah. Yeah. And guess what happens when I work through all of those possibilities? God's still got it under control. Yeah, boy.
Error always comes in on the back of truth. And unfortunately, in Christianity today, some of the phrases that are actually good phrases have been robbed and distorted and twisted. Like you mentioned earlier, keeping the faith. Why don't you keep the faith?
Right.
The way it's used today, and most by most of Christendom uses it, is simply have trust in your trust and have faith in yourself.
Basically,
in your own self. It's simply another self-help mechanism.
Right.
Rather, as though your faith itself has some kind of capacity.
Exactly.
Which it does.
Exactly.
It's only as your faith is only going to help you if it's focused on the right object.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ and His cross work is the answer to every problem.
Every problem.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
When, yeah. When your wife was in the hospital and you texted Pastor on Sunday that she hadn't come out of the coma yet, we all prayed for her and we wanted her back.
Yeah, yeah. That's what I was praying. Sure.
You guys just bought that house. That's what I said. They just bought this house. Didn't
you? Yeah, yeah. They just we just bought the house. Lord, we just bought the house. Come on.
He needs her. But anyhow, then when we're back out there, you text and said she's out of the coma. Just the service ended, and just shortly after the service ended, you text.
Breathing on her own.
Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. No.
We got prayer.
Oh, absolutely. Is. Is Sandy doing as well as she is due to prayer? Absolutely she is. Of course she is. But look, after I got done praying for myself, Lord, bring her back to me, and I started praying for her, I prayed that she wouldn't be afraid. That's what I prayed for her. She was unconscious, and we understand that in order to access this doctrine that strengthens and stabilizes us, it's an intelligent pursuit. And I didn't know what was going on in her mind as she was not fully there. And so I prayed that she wouldn't be afraid. That's what I prayed for Sandy. Yeah, boy.
During the dispensation of grace in which God has revealed all of His attributes to us.
Yep.
And if He has revealed all those attributes to us, that means we have the capacity to allow those all of those attributes to work in us. We can balance our long suffering and our fears and so forth. We should have that perfectly even keel in all of those situations.
Yep.
Because that's what God has revealed Himself that way to
us. That's what God does.
His being
is,
and we can appropriate that in our lives as we walk by too.
Right.
Seeking the Lord is seeking the things that God has already given to us.
Right.
It's not seeking for something extra here
right.
that we're going to get.
Well, and it's a good point because our life is God's life.
Definitely.
So how does God's life work? Like you said, He grieves. And He rejoices. He is. He has, you know, wrath and righteousness. He also has love and grace and mercy. And He has that perfect balance. And that's the life of God. And we have the life of God. We have the life of Christ in us. So
that's
Christian life.
Believe.
Exactly. Amen. Yeah, Virginia.
I think some of our grace us. Brothers and sisters believe that we should not be praying for the sick.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, when Aaron posted something on Facebook one time to pray for certain deliverer, she was secretly messaged, you should not be praying for the sick. And don't expect like even a better or miracle.
Yeah.
So what does it mean when you have to pray for everything? You know, it's not very selective. You only pray for this, you don't pray for this.
Right, right.
Because God still shows mercy in every institution.
Yeah.
And see, some of those believers really left our church because they don't believe that we should be praying for sin.
Yeah, yeah. You have to if you just read the verses and do what they say, you will pray for everything, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Those two things are both true, and we don't have, the only guarantees that we have are the spiritual blessings that God has given to us, and the things in this life, Paul just threw down a list of them for us here. It's a lot of suffering and affliction. That's what this life is. But that doesn't mean that we ought to be straightened in our prayers. We ought to pray for everything. I got to get out of here. What you got, Benny?
Yeah.
No, I was just thinking, we can't make God do anything.
Amen.
You know, so.
Yeah, well, that's another thing, too. If we pray hard enough, God will have to do it.
God has not given us the spirit of fear.
Yes.
Spirit.